Christmas Hope, an exposition of 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 12. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, December the 18th, 2011.
Father, I pray that as we come to your word, that you would open it to us. I pray that in the person of the Holy Spirit, you would cause the truth to come alive in us. That the truth would become real. That it would be far more than a story. Far more than a truth. But a living reality to us and in us. Father, as you speak, grant to us the ability to comprehend and the willingness to order our lives according to your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever lost hope? Ever found yourself in a situation or a circumstance that just seemed to be on your control, to the point that you didn't find any reason to go on? Things were so bad. Things were so difficult. It was so desperate. You just wanted to throw your hands up and say, I quit. I don't see any reason to go on. I don't think it's going to make any difference anyway. I'm just too tired, and it's not worth the effort. Ever lost hope? Have you ever been there? Are you there now? The loss of hope is devastating. Because hopeless people do desperate things. See, hope is not something that just helps you get over the hard spots. Hope isn't something that just helps you get on with life in difficult times. Hope is essential for life. Hope is necessary for survival. Without hope, life is a dark, grim existence. Amen. Studies tell us that this time of year is the most desperate, discouraging, and depressing time of year. Now, it seems strange, doesn't it? Because what do we do? All of us talk about Christmas cheer. All of us talk about the joy of the season. There are all kinds of parties. There are all kinds of get-togethers. They have them at school. They have them at work. We got them at church. Every circle of influence, every place that you're connected, whether it's through church or school or an organization or you work somewhere, there's some kind of party. There's some kind of thing going on. And yet, this is a depressing time of year. For some people, the Christmas season is unbearable. Now, this seems really strange. It's how ironic that depression would be such an issue at the time of the year we celebrate the coming of life into the world. Because that is what Christmas is all about. It's about the coming of life. It's about the Creator stepping into His creation. It's about a world wrapped in death and heartache and discouragement being awakened by the coming of the Creator. He became part of His own creation. And good news was announced. Unto us has been born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Creator stepped into His creation. He came to fix what was broken. His birth was an advent. It was a coming. And He came on a mission. The joy, the laughter, the celebration of Christmas means nothing apart from the reason for His coming. There's no joy. There's no happiness. There's no meaning. There's no purpose unless we understand why He came and embrace it. You will call His name Jesus, is what the angel said. When the angel was talking to Joseph, he said, you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. Not that he might, not that he'll make it possible, not that he'll do his best. He said he will save his people. So you name him Jesus. You name him Yeshua. You name him the Lord saves. And he will live up to his name. Amen. He will accomplish his purpose. He came to deliver. He came to rescue. And Christmas has no meaning apart from that. Now, I don't know about you, but if I ever have to push that button and say to someone on the other end, yeah, I'm in car 6 in building 3, one of those elevators, I am not going to be comforted. I'm not going to be encouraged at all to feel a tap on my shoulder and a big guy say, I feel your pain. It's not going to help me at all. What's going to help me is to hear a voice from outside of car 6 in building 3 saying, we know you're there. We're working on it. We'll have you out in about 5 minutes. I mean, it's nice to have someone bear my burden. It's nice to have someone share my trouble and my sorrow. It's better to have hope. It's better to have someone say, I understand and I'm getting you out. I understand and I'm going to deliver. Webster defines hope in this way. A desire accompanied by expectation. A belief in fulfillment. To expect with confidence. Now, in an increasingly helpless and despairing world, where does one find hope? In a world that is ravaged by war and threat, where cherished beliefs are mocked, where traditional values crumble, where our worldview, once accepted, is now tossed aside as irrelevant, where are we supposed to turn? Where do we go to find some hope? Where do we go to find some answers? Well, this morning I want us to go to an old man. He's not a philosopher. He's not a king. He's not a sage. He's not a guru. He's a fisherman. And he's an old fisherman. But he traveled the road of hopelessness, and he found a way out. Our text is found in 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 3 down through verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold which perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that has been yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This time of year provides us a great opportunity. This time of year gives you and I a lot of opportunities we don't have other times of the year. It gives us the opportunity to tell others why we're singing. Gives us the opportunity to tell us why there's a celebration. We're able to give them a reason for why we are so hope-filled. This time of year is a great opportunity. And to tell them, look, it's not because of a general sense of goodwill toward men. And it's certainly not because of a guy in a red suit. Let's face it. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer might give you a joyful evening's entertainment. But when the doctor looks you in the eye and says, it's not good, I'm afraid it's cancer, Rudolph isn't going to sustain you. When you get that envelope at work that you're certain contains your Christmas bonus, and you open it up and it's your pink slip, have a holly jolly Christmas isn't going to lift your spirits. Amen. What will sustain you? What is it that will grant you strength? What will give you courage to stand when all hell breaks loose in your world? It's the message, it's the knowledge that unto you has been born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. What will sustain you, what will give you strength, what will give you courage, what will grant you hope is to understand you're not alone. Amen. There is one who was born, who grew into adulthood, who lived a perfect life and then gave his life as ransom for you that you might have life eternal and life abundant. It's the message of the gospel. Peter was a follower of Jesus. He was brought to Jesus by his brother Andrew. And Peter was a mixture of courage and daring and inconsistency. Peter was always bold and he always spoke his mind, but he was slow to think. And so he spoke and then thought about it later. Do you remember he was told by Jesus on the night of his betrayal, you're going to deny even knowing me. Peter thought, that's foolish. I'm prepared to die for you. I'll die for you right here and right now, any minute. Because you remember what happened when the soldiers came? The soldiers came to take Jesus away, and Peter grabbed a sword and swung it. When they came to arrest Jesus, it wasn't a couple of officers with some piece of paper saying he needed to be arrested. It was an army. And if you're willing to take a sword and start swinging, you're prepared to die. He meant every word of it. And yet, by morning, three different times, Jesus denied even knowing Jesus. The final time to a teenage girl when she said, now aren't you one of those? And he took an oath. He didn't cuss. He took an oath saying, I swear to you, I don't even know this man. I think he was near enough. It wouldn't surprise me at all that as soon as he said, I swear, I don't even know him, his eyes met the eyes of his Savior. The scripture says, Peter then went out and wept bitterly. A broken man. Following his denial, he witnessed as his Lord was beaten beyond recognition and then nailed to a cross, and he was standing there when his lifeless body was taken off of that hunk of wood. Hopeless. Despairing. And yet on the first day of the week, when Jesus first appeared, he said to the women, I'm alive. Go, tell my disciples and Peter. And hope was reborn. Now, years later, decades later, as an old man, he's writing to a group of hopeless, desperate people. He's writing to a group of people that are themselves the victims, the objects of persecution. They're being rounded up. They're being slaughtered. They're being executed. And he writes them a word of hope. That regardless of their circumstance, regardless of their situation, regardless of how desperate things are, Peter says there's hope. And what I want us to understand this morning is that because of Christmas, hope is the birthright of the people of God. Hope is ours by right of our rebirth. It is ours by the fact that we've been born again into a living hope, regardless of our circumstance, regardless of how dark or difficult or hopeless life may seem, there is hope for the people of God. Just believe. Now that sounds so simplistic. But I'm not talking about positive thinking. I'm not talking about possibility thinking. I'm not talking about just make the best of it and just convince yourself and go on, grin and bear it. That's not what I'm talking about at all. I am saying hold on to the promise of God. Hold on to what God has spoken to us as being true and right and ours. It is our birthright. Now, the significant thing to me is that as Peter writes to this desperate, despairing, hopeless people, he gives them this heavy doctrinal statement. Because as far as he's concerned, doctrine is extremely practical. And if it isn't practical, it isn't worth believing. Four things I want to call to your attention out of this. The first thing I want you to see in verses 3 down to verse 5 is that our hope is anchored in God's gracious work of redemption. Hope is ours by our birthright. And this hope is anchored in the gracious work of redemption. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, it's interesting. Verse 3 down through verse 12 is one sentence. Grammatically, we would look at it and say it's not a very good sentence. But it's one sentence in the original language. Because it's all one thought. And Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, just keeps piling truth upon truth, image upon image, stacking truth upon truth. It is a glorious statement of what is real and what is ours because of Christ, because He came. It is a glorious, glorious word. He begins by saying, blessed. It's the word that's used for eulogy. It means to speak well of. Peter is saying some gracious things about God. He's saying that God is to be praised because He has caused us to be born again. All of this is the result of His mercy. Really, verse 3 through 12 is just expanding on verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of His blood, may grace and peace be yours. Here's why all that's true. And he outlines. And it all comes down to this. We owe our salvation to our God. He took the initiative. Because of His love, because of His grace, man rebelled and God reconciled. Man hid and God sought him out. Why? Because He's loving. Because He's kind. Because He's merciful. This is what Christmas is all about. Because of him, we have new life. A life that guarantees a glorious inheritance, an inheritance that is secured by our birth. Note the progression in these verses. God is merciful, and because he is merciful, he has caused us to be born again. It's God's work. It is God's work in us. Because he's merciful, he has caused this new birth. That new birth then stimulates a living hope. That living hope ensures an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's all by his mercy. It's all by his grace. Look at verse 4. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And it's kept in heaven for you. This is the work of our God. This is why he came. Give him the name Jesus because he will save his people. How secure is that? How certain is it? I don't think you can get any more certain than what Peter says in verse 4. It is an inheritance that is imperishable. It can never die. It's undefiled. It can never be corrupted. It's unfading. It will always be glorious. And it is kept. It cannot be lost. Fixed, settled, forever in glory. How? Verse 5 tells us, by the power of God. This is the anchor of our hope, our redemption. That's what Christmas is. And unless you understand that, you don't get Christmas. I mean, I've got to be honest with you. I'm as disturbed as anyone else is about people wanting to say happy holidays rather than Merry Christmas and all of that. But I want you to understand, as clear, as straightforward, as honest as I can be, it doesn't matter. You can say Merry Christmas every day to every person you meet, and unless you understand this, it has no meaning whatsoever. Because in the average person's mind, you say Merry Christmas, they picture a guy in a red suit who's real jolly and a whole bunch of presents. And they will never connect it with this. And they're grasping for a tradition. We have a living hope. And that living hope is what Christmas is all about. God, who left the glory and the splendor of heaven to come to earth for the purpose of redeeming for his glory a people. Unto you is born a Savior. He's Christ. He is the Lord. That's the first thing. Second, in verse 6 and verse 7, our hope is fortified through adversity. It's strengthened. It's made stronger by hardship. This faith that is kept and settled, that is fixed in glory. In this you rejoice. You rejoice in this redemption that is yours. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter says you rejoice not just in the glory and the wonder of this redemption, but you glory in the opportunity to face trial and tribulation and hardship, because all of that will prove the genuineness of what you believe. And the end result is the praise and the glory and the honor of your God. Our hope is fortified in adversity. Peter's not giving us pie in the sky kind of stuff. He's dealing with real life. He's dealing with life as we live it. Think of James chapter 1. Count it all joys, my brothers, when you're ambushed by various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance and character and all of that. Peter's saying the same thing. We rejoice in our trial and our tribulation because it proves the genuineness of our faith. It proves the reality of our message. Our joy is an unconditional joy. It's joy that's not dependent on a bank account. It's joy that's not dependent on the right job. It's joy that's not dependent on the right relationship or the right car or the right house or any other circumstance of life. It's rooted in Christ. Therefore, it's kept, it's settled, it's fixed in glory forever. And no trial or trouble in this world can take it from us. Let me just say as an aside that according to the New Testament, trials are necessary because it proves our faith. They're distressing. We don't get any points by denying the pain of it. And they're variegated. It comes in all kinds of shapes, colors, and sizes. But it cannot destroy our faith. It can only prove the genuineness of our faith and the truth of what we believe. Because our joy is rooted in Christ, not in our circumstance, and not in our emotion. Our hope is anchored in the gracious work of our God in redemption. It's fortified through adversity. Third, our hope is secured by faith, verses 8 and 9. Though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Hebrews says faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things that we're not able to see. Faith is not a power. It's not an influence. It's not a force. It is trust in a person. The person of the Lord Jesus, and He is the object of our faith. Our hope is secured by faith. And finally, our hope has been the focus of God's progressive revelation. That's in verse 10 on down through verse 12. The salvation that we enjoy was sought by the prophets and they never found it. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He never found it. I don't mean by that Old Testament saints were not saved. I believe they were. I'm saying they never had what we have. They longed for what we have. They believed in the future glory. Without fully understanding, we have what they looked for. The types, the shadows, the pictures are now all our reality in the person of the Lord Jesus. This is the wonder of our gospel. And this is the wonder of Christmas. And this is our hope. Christmas can be a discouraging and depressing time. It can be a discouraging and depressing time because you go through the holiday alone. It can be a depressing and discouraging time because it reminds you of what you once had and you no longer have. And if it were not for Christ, it would be hopeless. If it were not for the gospel, there is no other answer. But for the people of God, this isn't the end. This isn't it. And the honest gospel truth is, the very best day you have ever had on this planet is a small, insignificant sampling of the everyday glory that awaits you. Can you imagine that? The best memory you have. The most joyous day you can conjure up out of your experience pales in comparison to what your life is going to be every second, every moment you're in glory. That's your hope as a child of God. It's your birthright. It's yours because you've been born again into a living hope because of Christ. Now, if you don't know Him, none of that's true for you. But it can be true for you if you will believe, if you will trust. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the beauty and the wonder of the gospel. I thank you for the beauty and the wonder of Christmas. And it's summed up in the glorious fact that unto us has been born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And our Savior has secured for us redemption. And that is our hope. Lord, grant us faith to believe. Grant us courage to trust. And grant us courage to live in light of this truth. In the blessed name of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our Deliverer, our Redeemer. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.